Message is entitled Harmony in the Spirit. And so when I say that, I'm thinking about us as a body, as Christ's church, as a body, having harmony. So I have these two little illustrations I want to save just for later. If I forget to do it, somebody holler at me and remind me. If I come to the end and I say, now for the benediction, and I haven't done anything with those, somebody tell me. So my idea with these is that these are both an illustration of the church. Church building and the people. So church building is a glass jar full of nails, or the church building is a bag full of people ping pong balls. So you can decide for yourself, try and get that figured out, which one you think pastor thinks you guys are, a bag full of ping pongs or a jar full of nails. And if I remember, I'll try and straighten you out on that. Scripture speaks about the church. There's much to say to us about how the church should look and how we should function together. And some of the metaphors that you see in the scripture, we're spoken of as a family, right? And for any of you who have family, which if you're alive, you have to had to have some at some point. Families are very different, and we have different roles, right? And so we fit together as best we can. One of the great illustrations that Scripture uses talking about the church is the body, like a human body. And each of us has a different function. The nose can't say to the foot, I don't need you, right? Because where would the sense of movement be, or where would the sense of smell be? So the picture is that as a church together, as the people together, we're very different. And God has designed things that way. We are very different. Yet God puts us together. So as different as the nose is from the foot, we are very different individuals. But God puts us together, so there is intended by God for there to be unity within the church amidst this incredible diversity. Unity amidst diversity. And the same can be said as you go into the teaching in the scriptures about the spiritual gifts, that there's one Spirit, yet there are these different gifts. And they manifest in different people in different ways. Yet, in order to build the church, all are needed and to function together. Some as evangelists, some as teachers, some as servants, and we need each other. And we need to be working together. I was watching one of these variety programs recently. We don't have TV, we just get little clips on YouTube. That's the talent shows. You know, like there's America's Got Talent, or Britain's Got Talent, or the World's Got Talent, I don't know. So we were watching one of these things. And I was really intrigued, because it was a whole team that came out. They had this contraption, it looked like a boat, and it was flat on top. And they were acrobats. They rocked this thing, and they had bodies flying all over the place. And they would get that boat in the right position for the person to land. And there were moments where the audience would gasp, because you thought, that person's going to die. But no problem. No problem. There was over 20 of them or something like this. And they all knew to be in the right place at the right time. And they took care of each other. They worked together as a team. And they, I don't know if you ever see these programs, but they showed them but beforehand, and they're backstage, and they're talking to each other, and they do a thing like you would see from a football team or something. They put their hands in together, and they're saying, like, we're all together in this. And they were talking literally, we would die for each other. I would die for you, they're saying. And I thought, you guys are acrobats. You'd die for them. You're not in the military. But this is the attitude they had. What an attitude to bring into the church. I think this would be pleasing to Christ to think of his saints who think of each other in this fashion. I'm there for you. I would die for you. I read a statistic this week that was outside of my research for this, but it struck me as connecting with this, talking about missionaries who leave the mission field. And it said the number one reason why missionaries leave the field is not because they're lacking funds, which is what we think. You know, you got to raise support. It's not because they're homesick. It's not because they had malaria and they couldn't get sufficient medical attention, the number one reason for missionaries leaving the field, could not get along with their other teammates. It's heartbreaking. And I know this is a reality. I've heard it a number of times myself from different ones. May it never be the case in our church. We are different. And we have different senses of humor, even. We have all kinds of differences of things that we like. But may it never be a cause for there to be division or for people to fall away within the body. But rather, may we learn to celebrate each other in these differences and find how in Christ we can be one. So if you open your Bibles into Philippians chapter 1, it's my main passage for today. I've got a number, but this is where I want to surface. Pardon me. So in speaking from the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 27 of chapter 1 to the second verse of chapter 2 reads like this: conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too is from God. For you, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And in chapter 2 he says, if therefore, there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 1, chapter 2. He's talking about unity, clearly talking about unity in the body. And then he comes to this moment, this little if moment in verse 1. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? The answer is yes. If there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, are those things, do those things exist? He's asking if. It's rhetorical. The answer is yes. Those things are there. So then, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, being intent on one purpose. And I think that's a beautiful picture right there of the point of the church. But despite our differences and things that come about between us, we have one who is our head. We have one who unites us. It is Christ. And we have one same purpose, that together we worship him. We had the African Children's Choir here not too long ago. They worship in a different way than I do. Like, I love it when Trevor's singing and I love the songs, but I rarely feel like jumping up and down and getting crazy. And those kids do, right on, right? Love it. Love it. So if they do it different than me, so be it. It's good. It's good. And if they can appreciate me standing there like a stick, so good, good. But we're different. This passage in Philippians is not unique to Paul. In fact, he writes about unity in every single one of his epistles. All of them. There isn't an exception. He's always writing about it. It's important to him because he believes that it is important to the Lord. Now, lest you think that this is not important to us, you say, well, we are a good church. We are a healthy church. This is not an issue for us. I was reading this in my research, this quote from William Barclay. I'm not sure if you know that man or familiar with him. In my world as a pastor, especially when I was younger, he along with Henry, whatever his name is, these two guys and their commentaries are basically considered like staples for the ministry. Okay, so there was a time when that was what he was thought of. And he says, disunity is a grave danger in healthy churches. Disunity is a grave danger in healthy churches. And he said the reason why is because in healthy churches, you've got people who are on fire for the Lord. Yes. And they've got zeal. But with zeal and enthusiasm comes great potential for conflict. Because we've got zeal for the word, and if you understand it a little bit differently than your neighbor and you both have zeal about it, it can create, boom, loggerheads. And the devil would love to get a foothold with a thing like that. Two people who love the Lord and zealous for the Lord and have a slightly difference of opinion, and he would love to get a foothold in that and tear one, if not both of them, down with an unreconcilable conflict. But that's not what Christ wants for his church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I just want to underscore there what he says there. He says, make every effort. When he says that, he's implying that there are threats to this bond of harmony in the church. There are threats to the bond of unity in peace within the church, even in a healthy church. So it's important that the people, the saints, remain diligent and make every effort. How are we going to do that? When these little things creep in, how are we going to do that? Well, we were just reading here this passage in Philippians, if you've got your Bible still there. He mentions to us, in verse 27, that you should live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he mentions there that if we do that, if we live, each of us as individuals, in a manner worthy of the gospel, that's a witness to the rest of the world. They'll see that. They'll see that. I've got a passage here from John 13. Jesus is saying, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So when people look at us, people driving by this morning, they see this building. We know the church is not the building, right? It is the people. They know there's a church here, not because there's a cross outside, but because of how the people relate to each other inside. That's how they know if this is a church or if this is a social club. Look at the places in the world that you can go today where churches have died and now the building is not actually being used for worship anymore. Could be a disco, could be who knows what. You can't actually guarantee anymore when you see a church building that that's a church. What those people are doing should give it away. And how we do it, how we do it. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gave this great, what we think of as this high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, I pray that they, that means us, may be one. Just as you and I are one, that the world would know that they're really ours. This is important to Christ. This is one of his passions. This is a passion of Jesus to have his bride be unified in love. If it's important to Christ, it ought to be important to us. Then this passage we read in Philippians chapter 1 and into chapter 2 encourages us to be of the same mind. Don't you have to wonder if that's even possible? How can all of us be of the same mind? There's a reason when we have potluck, we don't prescribe a menu. Everybody brings whatever they want. And I'm not going to go down there and tell you all have to be of the same mind. Everybody have rice and chicken. Don't look at the other options. Don't even look. We're all going to just be the same. There's no way. We're never going to all going to get the same menu, are we? We all want something different. But here we're being encouraged to be of the same mind. How is this even possible? One thing that was encouraging to me as I was studying this is to discover when he's talking about being of the same mind, it doesn't mean necessarily in doctrine. Like there are some issues of doctrine that we have to be of the same mind about because they're non-negotiables. about the nature of Christ and who he is. But really, what he's getting at when he talks about being of the same mind has to do with attitude. Further down here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he mentions attitude. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So being of the same mind is really speaking of about how we're going to relate to each other. So when our differences come, we are of the same mind in love that we can appreciate those differences. We're going to work something out. We're going to talk things through. We're going to negotiate something. We're not just going to loggerhead and tear somebody down. Look at the scripture here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul says, I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. That we all agree. Good luck. It's not easy. But here's what I want to point out to you. If you were to read in the book of Romans, it will tell you that there are two ways in which a Christian can think. One is you can think controlled by the Spirit, or you can think controlled by the flesh. We have the two options. So what is likely to happen when there is a disagreement between two brothers or sisters in Christ, say a doctrinal disagreement, if one of the parties comes at that in the flesh, there will be conflict. If they both come at it in the flesh, there's going to be conflict. If one of them comes at that in a mind of the Spirit, they have an opportunity to diffuse the conflict. And if both of them come together in the same mind by the Holy Spirit, something magical can happen. They might not even eradicate the difference, but they can draw closer together. You know, the scripture says that as iron sharpens iron, that means we're going to be different and we're going to clink against each other, but for our betterment, and we get better, we get sharper, we get smarter, because we can come together. There's some of the saints in the Lord and this church that are just so encouraging to me, because I speak to them and have a difference of opinion. And when it's all said and done, we both think the other person is wrong, but we're both smarter. We're both smarter for having engaged. And I'm so saddened for those times where I come together and it just seems like a clunk. And we can't get anywhere. And it hurts my heart to have the mind of Christ. Look at this. He still says in 1 Corinthians, I've got a few passages in Corinthians. If you want to have your Bible, you can see them on the screen, but if you want to double check it. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That's incredible. So I don't have the mind of Christ in that I know everything that he knows. I don't know everything that Christ knows. What it means is that we have the same spirit and we can think and process the same way, and the Lord can illuminate. It doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect and right every time, or neither are the other saints of the church with whom we commune, but together we can have the mind of Christ so that we can come together and we can fellowship together and we can grow better together. There's another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, where he unfortunately says, I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're still so fleshly. Now catch this, is what he says, is how you can identify. Like, remember I said in Romans, you can be thinking about in the spirit or you can be thinking in the flesh. Do you want to have conflict or do you want to learn or do you want to worship? That's our choice. Here he's saying, I can't speak to you this way because you're still fleshly. And here's how we identify the person still in the flesh. You're having a conflict with a brother because divisions of jealousy, strife, acting like mere humans. If you're party to a parcel where you're causing division, and it has to do with jealousy, I wouldn't do it that way. Gee whiz, I can't help that person in their class or their ministry. I don't really like the way they're doing it. You know, I like this bit, but they're missing this and this, and I just, you know what, I can't even be a part of that. That's not a good sign. That's a sign of the flesh, is what the scripture tells us. And we become the ones causing disunity, jealousy, strife, and divisions. Being of the same mind, 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, be complete, be like-minded, and live in peace. This is all stemming from this passage in Philippians chapter 2. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, working together. This is how he sums it up in Philippians 2. Should have the same mind, same love, united in spirit, one purpose. Now, I've heard people say, I don't know if you've ever heard this, this often hurts my heart when I hear this, people who say, I really love the Lord, like I love Jesus, but I don't care for his church very much. The past 10 years or so, I've been hearing that refrain a great deal. And people use that as an excuse, I'm not going to engage in his church, because it's a mess. And often people say that, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, or I don't do good in the church. They say that because they've been hurt. You know what? My guess is any of you can turn to your neighbor, doesn't know who your neighbor is, and they've been hurt. Somewhere along the line, they've been hurt by the church. It happens because we are very fallible people. We're not perfect. There's friction every once in a while. It's God's grace that's going to hold us together. It's God's grace that's going to see us through. Because these things happen and our hearts hurt, it's tough. It's tough, but there is something greater that the Lord intends, and the love of Christ to bind us together despite those things. Some people are hurt and they're young, and they're still more in the flesh than the spirit. They don't know it yet. They're just young. And they can hold on to that and hold on to that and hold on to that for years and just bring that baggage to their relationships in the church, cause conflict and cause conflict and cause conflict. And we need to let some of that stuff go. So I want to show you my illustration. Two different kinds of people in the church. So, I have props. What the church is designed, I think, to look like. It's just a simple little illustration. So first, I don't know how many of you think that we're like ping pong balls. The idea is, the bag is like the building, the ping pong balls are like the people, okay? So if we agree that the building is not the church, it's the people, then we don't need the building, right? We don't need the building. So we can 86 the building. What happens to our people? Off they go. Now, I'm not trying to say that I think you're all as nuts as ping pong balls. But to me, this is a picture of those of us who are Christians in our own right. And when we are in the building, we are together. Technically, we are together. And we are united. And I am there because I love the Lord and I will serve the Lord. But when the building is gone, I'm not necessarily part of the people. I don't need to be a part of that. I don't have unity with those others. And sometimes in my zeal to love the Lord, I'm fighting actually with other saints. That's not how it should be. William Barclay said there's a danger in healthy churches because zeal. I've got so much zeal for the Lord. It seems so righteous. I've got so much zeal for the Lord that I can't stand how those other people do it. They just don't get it. They're so immature. They're so fleshly. And then we chastise them. Oh, they're so fleshly. As soon as we're waving that finger around, right? They're so fleshly. They're so immature. They're doing it wrong. That's a dangerous thing when that finger comes up. This is a different example of the church. The nails. This thing is a magnet. If I put it in here, and I can pull it out, if the magnet is Christ, if I stick the magnet into a bag of ping pong balls, None of them are coming with. The magnet is Christ, and I stick it in here, and the people come. Now, the people are joined together. They're not in the building even anymore. The building doesn't mean anything. Why are they united together? Because of something that holds them together, and that's Christ. That's the biggest thing. If we say, well, Christ is here. Christ is a part of all that we do. We have to continue to bow to that. That Christ is head over all. Christ is above the difference I have with somebody else within my church. Christ is bigger than that. And I will choose with all my heart to love the Lord my God. All my heart, I'm going to put my attention there to Christ. And if all of us do that, doesn't matter how different we are, if we all put all of our heart and attention and focus and worship towards Christ, we will naturally become bound together in Christ. And that's what we're called to do. Oh, you know, I had more. I had a bunch more. But I'm going to quit. Maybe you'll get it next week. I don't know. But let's just quit there this morning and worship. You know, as a body, it's nice if we could have nice platitudes and say, oh, we get along. It's nice if we are united at least in a superficial level, we're going to get along. It would be so much better for Christ's glory if we could be brothers and sisters. If we could worship the Lord in such a way that we, when we see differences, we say, well, look, we're going to work on this together. We're going to work on these things together. And we're going to come together, same mind, same love, united in spirit for one purpose. What's one purpose that could unite us together today but worship in our risen Savior, Christ alone? So I want to encourage you today. That little place in your heart for any of you where you think you've got, I've got an issue with my brother and it's causing me a problem and I'm not having the kind of unity that I know the Lord would like for us to have. I want to encourage you today in your worship to give it to the Lord, to give it to Him, and try and be done with it. Let's get our attention off what our brothers and sisters are doing wrong, and get our attention collectively together onto what Christ is doing right. This is what should happen to us. Like an acrobatic team, we can work together, we can function together for Christ's glory, to see souls won, to see His testimony proclaimed. Let's be a part of that. So I'm going to have a word of prayer before the worship team comes up to give us one last song to close. Let's give our responses to the Lord as we worship. Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, but I just need to say again this morning how much we need your love. Father, we desire your best for this church, for us as a body. And we have our shortcomings, we each do. And we bring some baggage. Lord, I don't want my baggage to get in the way of exalting Christ here. And I know that nobody else does either. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be so that the world can look and see. I know that those people are Christians because they love. Look at how they take care of each other and bless each other. Uphold each other and encourage one another. Thank you, Christ, for doing this for us. Only you, only God, could bring such a group together with our differences and everything and make us a family and make us a body, make us a people of love. So may we become less and may Christ become more. For your glory we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.